Our first lesson this morning is from the book of Proverbs. Here you will hear the story of a woman who has prepared a feast. The food and wine represents wisdom, and she invites all who need it to come and partake. Listen now for Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her animals. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servant girls. She calls from the highest places in the town, "You that are simple, turn in here." To those without sense, she says, "Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Lay aside immaturity and live and walk in the way of insight." This is the word of the Lord. Our second lesson is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and here he gives very specific guidance as to how to live wisely. Please listen for what Paul says to you in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 6, verses 51 through 58. Jesus is preaching to a crowd at Capernaum around the lake, and the crowd are onlookers, curiosity seekers. He also addresses specifically sometimes in this sermon his disciples, but there are also a few Jewish theologians in the crowd who have come to check out this new rabbi and check out his orthodoxy. So hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. Holy wisdom, holy word, this is the word of God." It is wonderful to be here among you. I have visited for a number of times over the last several years and sat there, so I'm getting a different perspective this week. I have to say, I'm especially glad because Becky Wilson has done an amazing job organizing this series, and so I I want to thank her personally for all her good work this summer in Duke's absence. But I also have to admit, I am a little intimidated coming into this pulpit for three reasons. The first is that the first time I came here 2 years ago, the first people I saw were Larry and Doretta Murray, whose 60th wedding anniversary is being honored today with these flowers. Larry and Doretta were my youth directors at Wicomico Presbyterian Church. And I had not seen them for 50 years. And so my hope is, Larry and Doretta, that I don't embarrass you. It was really in that youth group that I met the first Presbyterian clergywoman I had ever laid eyes on, and I thought, what a strange creature. This person is a Presbyterian minister, and here I am. The second reason I'm intimidated is your pastor, Duke Dixon, preaches without notes, and I call that working without a net. And I need my notes, so I hope you can appreciate what a gift that is to be able to wander around and to preach from memory. Not all of us have that gift. And finally, I am violating the number one rule of North American preachers, which is never follow Tom Long in the pulpit. So I will do my best. The text, as Kim said, have direct our attention to focus on wisdom. Out of the gate is, we hear from Ephesians. Ephesians, which is a letter, but is really one long sermon. And I want to reiterate what is written. Be careful, then, how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. They're essentially saying, wise up. Even in these challenging times, we have to wise up. Now, the writer gives us a few hints of what that looks like. Don't be foolish. Don't get drunk. Be filled with the Spirit and sing lots of songs. So according to those markers, I think Aretha Franklin was a wise woman. These are helpful hints and markers, descriptors, but it doesn't really explain how we are to live in wisdom, how we are to live as wise people. It doesn't, for that matter, even define what is wisdom. So, what is wisdom? We hear that it has a lot to do with old age. So, I'm wondering, as I'm aging, is it automatic? Did it kick in when I got my AARP letter way too soon? Do you get wisdom when Social Security starts arriving? Does it come with gray hair? How does age bring wisdom? So one, if wisdom has to do with having answers, let's say, I went to the source of many answers, and that is my Amazon Echo. Does anybody have an Amazon Echo where you can ask Alexa? Anybody have one of those? Oh, okay. Well, now you'll probably run out and buy these. But Alexa, you have to always say, Alexa. She's sitting there quietly on the coffee table. And I usually say, Alexa, is it going to rain today? And Alexa will say, there is a 43% chance of rain at 2 o'clock. So, but my grandson, I have an 11-year-old grandson who is fascinated with Alexa and peppers Alexa with many questions, largely having to do with soccer statistics and the birthdays of basketball players. So I, this week, peppered Alexa with some questions as well. And I said, Alexa, what does it mean to live as a wise people? And then I thought I'd ask her some things that need wisdom. Alexa, how can we end violence in our world? Alexa, how can we learn to live in peace? Alexa, are there any limits to free speech? Alexa, why is there suffering in the world? To each and every one of these things, Alexa very politely answered, "Sorry, I do not know the answer to that question." Because Alexa knows a lot. Alexa has a lot of information, but information is not the same as wisdom. In this age of Google, when we can Google anything, we have confused having lots of information, lots of facts in our heads, with being wise. But clearly, wisdom is more than knowledge of facts. You can go to a good school, have a great education, and that might contribute to wisdom. But a diploma, just like gray hair or an Alexa device, does not guarantee or certify that you are wise. So what is wisdom? I think of that Supreme Court justice in the 60s taking up the case of pornography. And he said, well, I don't know how to define it, but I know it when I see it. That begs some questions, doesn't it? Of when have you seen it? We all know what wisdom looks like. We know people who are wise, those mentors, those angels on our shoulder, those we consult their counsel when we're facing a challenge or a difficult situation. Somehow, these are people who are able to draw from a number of sources. Yes, knowledge and facts and what's going on, but also drawing from their experience, but also drawing on an awareness of other people and the experience of other people, and drawing on their own moral compass and deep faith. And somehow they draw these things together and are able to then come out with insight and good judgment that can see beyond the immediate crisis or situation, but see the deeper meanings and all the implications of an action. In the same way, the Bible doesn't just give us a definition, but shows us what it looks like. So in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is embodied, is personified as a woman, Sophia. And Sophia is a woman planning an elaborate feast, but she starts from scratch like no one you ever know has known has started from scratch. She builds the house first. She even hews the columns. She slaughters the animals she has raised. She cooks the food from the produce that she has cultivated. She makes the wine. And then after setting the table, she goes out and sends her servants out to invite everyone to this banquet, to this feast, including and especially those who are simple, those who have no sense. She invites them to come and eat her bread, drink her wine, and in so doing, around the table together, be able to live in wisdom, in insight. Now, who does this sound like? You know, the answer to every Sunday school question is Jesus, right? Okay, I should have said Christian Sunday school. Sounds like Jesus, because he often talks about the kingdom is like a big table where all are invited, and especially those who are marginalized. And he repeats, particularly throughout John, and I'm sure you've been hearing about it all summer, he repeats, I am the living bread. I am the bread. If you eat bread and drink wine, you will have life and you will have wisdom abundantly. Now, as brilliant as Jesus was, he didn't come up with these images of table and eating bread and drinking wine together, creating life and wisdom. He didn't come up with these on his own. As a young Jewish boy and a young man, he had heard the book of Proverbs read, and he had read it many, many times. Billy Graham, since the book of Proverbs has 31 chapters, has suggested that we should all read through the book every month on the day of the month with a corresponding chapter, and then in that, finding true wisdom. So perhaps Jesus, way before Billy Graham, was reading Proverbs daily, and he learned that eating bread and drinking wine together was the real source of life and of wisdom. And here, Jesus, who is also called the Logos, the Word, is echoing but even embodying Sophia. So Sophia says, eat and drink, and here is the source of wisdom. And Jesus says, eat me. I am that bread. I am that wine. And here you will find real life and real wisdom. So what are we to make of all this? How are we, in fact, to wise up? Good preaching professors always say, you get to the point of, so what? Well, I have three takeaways from this. The first is that wisdom is something we consume, is a result of what we consume. Remember the early days of computers, the phrase, garbage in, garbage out? Meaning that if you had bad programming and put in bad data into a computer, you were just going to get bad data coming out. Garbage in, garbage out. What we consume, what we read, what we put into our hearts and our minds and our bodies matters. Whether it is literal bread and wine, the literal communion elements, or the bread and wine symbolically of that which we read and consume and talk about. We become what we put into ourselves. What we put in can transform us. Sophia knew that the wisdom cultivated at the table could transform even simpletons and make them into wise old heads. As we consume Jesus, we too will find life. The second takeaway is that wisdom is developed around a table. It is a communal act. Wisdom is social. It is something that is shared. Ephesians says that the sign of a wise community is that they're singing a lot. So good thing you've got a new musician. He will lead you into that. We don't become wise all by ourselves. It's not just a wonderful gift, an individual trait that just appears. We talk about collective wisdom. That's not just a phrase. That is the nature of wisdom. Wisdom is what we do together. It is shared, cultivated around table fellowship. Now, we Presbyterians have gone a long way to creating processes whereby collective wisdom can be generated around the committee table, around the session table, in worship, in communion, in the coffee hour, in our conversations outside. The third takeaway is that wisdom is particularly needed in tumultuous times. Ephesians talks about the evil days, the evil times, and they were brutal. During the Roman Empire, people of faith were persecuted, early Christians killed, having to stay in hiding. The poor were kept in poverty, those enslaved were kept in slavery, but they also refer to the evil of foolishness as opposed to wisdom, that people were falling for shallow ideas and pursuing their own selfishness, and it left a society divided between rich and poor, between those of faith and those who worship the state. So we too are living in challenging times, increasing divisions. We know that evil is out there, and we too need to find Sophia and wisdom. Let me give you an example. One of the things that I've worked on quite a bit in the last 5 years is gun violence. And we know that gun violence, including suicides, have been increasing. And last year, it was an all-time high of 33,000 people in our country killed by guns. We are shocked at the shootings that continue in places we consider safe. The mall, the movie theater, the gym, and even our houses of worship. We were shocked by what happened at Charleston and what happened in First Baptist in Sutherland Springs. And so since then, and actually those are two most high visibility ones, but there have been 150 shootings in churches since 2006. That's a lot in what we consider a safe place. So congregations are thinking, how do we discern what is the meaning of safety and security? How do we put together our fears and experience, but also our commitments as a Christian community to hospitality, to welcoming strangers? So I'm doing research right now on how congregations are figuring this out. I'm going to some conferences, I'm talking to a lot of congregations, and I can tell you that there's a wide range. There are those who say God will protect us no matter what, and there are those who are saying we're going to beef up our security systems, and those on the other end who are saying we want everybody in the church to carry a gun to church. So there's a range, but people are trying to find collective wisdom. We have to discern together how to respond to this. We need to be philosophers, philosophers, lovers of Sophia, to look at our collective wisdom, to bring everybody around the table, all experiences and points of view, and feast on bread and wine of Sophia and the body and blood of Christ to try and come to collective wisdom on this issue. That's just one issue. My prayer for you as someone who has known you a little bit, and in fact for the whole church, is that we will seek and find wisdom in these difficult times. I love the line from God of Grace and God of Glory, grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour. There are issues and questions and trends like this threat to safety in churches that we've never encountered before, that are new territory for us. And we know we can't just put our blinkers on. We can't ignore. We can't hope that the wish that the clock would turn back. But the good news is this. We can live wisely even in difficult days Ephesians promises us. We can walk in the way of insight, even us simpletons with gray hair. Sophia promises. And we can have life, even in the midst of death, as we take in the bread and the wine, which is the body and blood of Jesus, allowing it to nourish us from inside and transform us. Together, in this body and in the whole church, we can wise up. Amen.